2 Corinthians chapter 7, from verse 2 to verse 16. Now, what have we got here? The title over the top of my Bible for this portion is Paul's Joy, and that's not a bad summary of what's going on here. I could actually go on to call this another in the series, The Glorious New Covenant Ministry, because what I see here is another of those what I call windows. There's no great major doctrine as far as I can see here, but we're given a window into new covenant life as exercised and experienced by Paul. You see, the Corinthians had been a source of trouble, anxiety, grief, pain, sorrow to the apostle. The first letter, he'd had some very strong things to say to them, and even in this letter now, he has to deal with major issues. But in one particular matter, he had written very strongly. I think it's about that, I think he's referring to that matter of the incest in chapter 5 of the first letter. And he'd written very strongly and demanded action. But he didn't do it any academic or disinterested or professional way, detached way. He was caught up in it. He intensely felt for all concerned, and he was deeply anxious that his letter would do good and not harm. As he says in verse 5 here, "For when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within." He talks in verse 8 about the sorrow, about causing them sorrow by my letter, and then his anxiety that this sorrow would in some way or another produce a dreadful consequence at Corinth. And these anxieties were bubbling up within him, and he'd send Titus back to Corinth to find out. And Titus had come and brought good news, and his heart rejoiced. As I say, there's no major doctrine here. Let me just pick out some of the points here. Verse 2, "Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one." I see undercurrents here. I see undertones here. I can read between the lines. Later on, he will speak about these law teachers who do exploit them, who do slap them, who do smite them, who do pour rank over them, who do lord it over them. "We've done none of that," he says. I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. The love of this man, and that's one of the leading things, if not the leading thing I want to bring out in this short discourse. The love, the heart work, the feeling for this in this man for these believers. Compared to the lawmen with their external smiting, rule and regulation, conformity demands, this lording over them, the apostle is so meek and humble and yet authoritative and yet full of love and compassion and tact and courtesy too. "I have great confidence in you," verse 4. "I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds." Paul is not deceptive, but he has a winning way. He knows how to win these people. He knows how to be firm. He's not like an old shoe. Doesn't fit anywhere. He didn't stand up for anything. Look at the first letter again. Look at some of the things he says in this letter. But he knows how to be loving and warm and generous. As I say, he had no assurance, no confidence in himself. He was worried about that his letter might have hurt them. But verse 6, "But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." Now, how did that comfort him? Well, two ways. One, Titus himself was a real means of fellowship to him and support to him. And we need that kind of support. We need that kind of encouragement. We need that kind of mutual fellowship. Even the great apostle needs it. But it was the news Titus brought. not only by his coming, verse 7, but also by the comfort you had given him, the encouragement, the strengthening. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. The love, the affection, the joy, the mutuality here. That's the word I'm looking for, the mutuality. Not this lordship, the hierarchy, the clergy over men, but this mutual care and love for each other, each feeding off the other. This is new covenant life. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I don't regret it, though I did regret it. I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. He wants spiritual good for these men and women, and they had repented. You became sorrowful as the way God meant and intended, and so you weren't harmed by us in any way. And he describes this godly sorrow, verse 10. It leads to repentance and leads to salvation and leaves no regret. He compares it to the worldly sorrow, which is death. How does a godly sorrow show itself? Verse 11. Earnestness, eagerness to clear yourself, indignation, alarm, longing, concern, readiness to see justice done. At every point you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. How encouraging. He knows how to rebuke, but he knows how to encourage. New covenant life. As I say, I could call this the glorious new covenant ministry. Oh, to have it. Oh, to feel it. Not this dry, academic, detached lording over us, but this loving, warm, spiritual care and concern. So, even though I wrote to you, it was not on account of the one who did the wrong or of the injured party, but rather that before God, you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. He was encouraging them. He was teaching them by instruction and by discipline to see how spiritual they had become in God's grace. This is what the Spirit of God does for men. It enables them to repent, to receive rebuke, to receive correction, and to turn and to change. By all this, we are encouraged. In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was, because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you. God brings good out of all things, even sins. I'm not excusing the sin, of course, but God turns all things for good. This makes all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. I have boasted to him about you, but his spirit had been refreshed by you, and I boasted. But you didn't let me down. I wasn't embarrassed, because everything came true what I said, and Titus proved it as well. Verse 15, and his affection for you is all the greater when he remembers that you were all obedient, receiving him with fear and trembling, not cringingly, but delightingly. I am glad I can have complete confidence in you. Tact, courtesy, winning ways, love. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, some covenant theologians dismiss this as warm, fuzzy sentiment. They ought to be very careful what they're saying. Oh, to have this love in action, this spirituality, this mutuality, this lack of rank-pulling, authoritarianism. There's authority, but not authoritarianism. There's no dictatorship here. And it's not just dry academic lecturing of facts. It's all spiritual, active. There's emotion in here. There's earnestness. There's warmth. The Spirit of God is active here. I long to experience this, to give and to receive and to give in this, to be part and parcel of this. The institutional churches are so devoid of this, it seems to me. Christendom has robbed us of all this. Oh, to get back to the glorious new covenant ministry. The lawmen will do nothing to encourage it. That's the background to this passage. That's the background to this letter. I'm not making it up. Paul is showing the new covenant ministry, the new covenant, compared to the old covenant ministry and the old covenant. The lawmen come along with their slap and smite. The lawmen today come along with their Calvin's whip. But what does the gospel come along with? What does the new covenant come along with? This love, this mutuality. And where does it come from? Jesus Christ by his Spirit. Oh, to experience it. New covenant ministry, yes, I could call it that. But shall I call it New Covenant Love? I don't know. The title doesn't matter, does it? Oh, to experience it, to feel and know and to be part of a company of people, a group of people, an ecclesia, where this kind of mutual forgiveness, restoration, spiritual growth, spiritual reformation takes place, all to the glory of God. May the blessing of the Lord be upon this passage to us. No great doctrine, but oh, if we could only show it, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, in that you have love one for another. And here is the love in action. New covenant love in action.